it's we're going to go over Leviticus. You know, Leviticus and Hebrews are very compatible, or they contrast, but they're compatible. So for the reading, we're be looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. Would you please stand for the reading of the word? And we'll have it up on the screen in the New King James Version. I'll read the odd number verses and you read together the even number verses. So here we go. Hebrews 10, starting at verse 1, we'll stop at 14. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." Then I know it's a tricky one there. Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins.
But this man, after he has offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God.
From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool.
For by one offering he has perfected forever.
Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for sending your son, and thank you, Jesus, for that one offering, that great, unbelievable, amazing offering of your body on the cross of Calvary. We just pray now, Lord, teach us your word as we go through it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. That's a wonderful verse you just read, that verse 14. For by one offering, he has perfected, Jesus has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. See, while we're down here on earth, we're still in the process of being sanctified. Amen. I haven't arrived yet. I'm not perfect. But from heaven's point of view, you and I who have trusted Jesus, he sees us as perfected. And we're going to get there. We're on our way to heaven. We're on our way to Jesus. And we're on our way to our new bodies. To be completely free from sin, from the presence of sin. And so that's the work of the cross. And today, again, we're going to look at Leviticus. The word Leviticus comes from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Bible. It just means pertaining to the Levites. And the priesthood was, you know, Aaron and his family, and Aaron and Moses were of the tribe of Levi, right? So not all Levites were priests, but in order to be a priest, you had to have Levi genes, so to speak. You had to be a Levite. The other Levites would serve in the tabernacle and the temple and those types of things. Yeah, we'll just dive into our outline here. It says the message of Leviticus is twofold. The way to God is by sacrifice. Sacrifice is your word there. And B, the walk with God is by separation. This book divides pretty nicely into two sections. But the way to God is by sacrifice. And the key word there is atonement. It's mentioned 45 times in the book of Leviticus. Atonement, you can just think it, break the word down, at one-ment. It's just it's a covering. It reconciles us to God. And in the Old Testament, it was a covering, a down payment until Jesus would come and pay the price for our sins and wash them away, right? What did John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus? He said what? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's what Jesus did. These animal sacrifices were a covering. I like to think of it in terms of like a credit card. We go out to eat and I forget my cash or what my wallet. And you say, well, I'll just keep it simple. I don't have any cash, so I use a credit card. And that covers the cost of my meal, our meal or whatever, right? But it's not paid for until that bill is paid for, paid by cash. And so that's what these would do. This is God's forbearance, it talks about in Romans 3. Until Christ would come and actually take our sins away. And so that's sacrifice, right? It was by his great sacrifice that he made a way for us to have fellowship with him. Jesus said, what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So it's by sacrifice. And then the walk of God by separation. You could say sanctification or holiness. The key word is holy. Mentioned 87 times in this book. So what does it mean that God is holy? I say this respectfully. What does it mean that God is holy? It means he's not you. That's what I like to say. He's not you. He's not me. I've heard it put this way. God's holiness is his otherliness. He's different than, you know, there's nobody like him. I find it interesting. We won't turn there, but on your own, read Isaiah 55. Talks about, you know, oh, anyone who thirsts. That's where you ever heard this statement from the Bible, his ways are not our ways, neither are, you know, his thoughts are not our thoughts. In context, he's talking about, God's talking about how quickly he'll forgive the wicked person. So again, his ways, he's different than us. He's holier than us. He's cleaner. He's purer, but he's a better lover too, if you will. He's a better forgiver than us. And that's, you know, we went through Leviticus. Our church is about 9 years old, and you know, prior to that, we were doing Bible studies. The Thompsons were with us and a few other people, and we did Bible studies through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, and we were getting into Numbers when we officially started our church on Sunday mornings, and I handed off the Old Testament to John Corson, and we just started going through the New Testament. But I can tell you from personal testimony that what impressed me just going through Leviticus and listening to teachings on it and God's holiness and all that is that you just realize how holy that he is and how sinful we are. I'll speak in first person, just how utterly sinful I am and how holy God is. And it's pretty overwhelming. But what's so great about it is the further you realize the gap is, the chasm between him and me, then that's how far a gap he bridged in his love, you know, to love me and to save me and you, right? I remember I've shared this before when I was in school of ministry, there was a, there were some guys that were, I don't know what kind of trip they're on, but one of them caught me at the door on my way out of class. And he asked me, what is God's greatest attribute? And I said, I don't know, his love, you know? And then he asked me a few other questions. And then after the end of his little survey, he said, and by the way, God's greatest attribute is his holiness. And so I didn't sense a good spirit in that. And I'm not going to stand here and deny that God's holiness is not a great attribute. But I think it's both then, right? His holiness is his love, and his love is his holiness, among other things. He's pure and spotless and sinless and a righteous judge, and I deserve hell, and everyone does, but that's not what he wants. And again, before we go on our outline, I have to just say, you know, when Moses was on that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, he got the law, he got the rules to live by, and in figurative sense, he came down the mountain with the stone tablets under one arm and the blueprints under the other. What were the blueprints for? The blueprints were for the tabernacle, right? The tent, the special place where God wanted to meet with his people. In Exodus, God was on this fiery mountain that no one could approach. But in Leviticus, now he's showing them he wants to live among them, right in their midst, dwell among them. And that's what's so important about Leviticus. I know we're going to do another study in this because I want to look at more types and pictures of Jesus that we don't have time to look at this week. So I commend you to the book of Leviticus. In other words, feel free to read it. It's just 27 chapters. If you're like me and can't focus, I'm not a focused reader. I listen to the audio Bible. I try to have my Bible with me when I do that. Sometimes I'm just driving. But listen through it. Yes, parts of it are tedious. Parts of it are kind of gross, you know. But overall, you know, some scholars say it's the most important book in the whole Bible. I don't fully understand it, but I'm growing in that understanding. Again, I think for this, it's just a prefiguring of what Jesus did for us, you know. Again, this holy God, he's holy and untouchable, and yet he makes himself touchable, huggable, lovable because of his love. And the way is sacrifice. And as you know, all those bloody sacrifices were just a picture of what Jesus was going to do for us. I want to read another verse to you before we continue in our outline. There's two, I'm sure there are more, but there are two New Testament verses that really impressed me of the importance to read and to study the Old Testament as well, the whole scripture. And one of them, one of my favorites is for sure this one. It's Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. And Paul writes this simple statement: "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might find hope." I'll read that again. Romans 15, 4. "For whatever things were written beforehand," that's the, obviously Paul would be talking about the Old Testament, right? "Were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." So there's so many awesome testimonies, nonetheless, you know, no less than Abraham's testimony or Moses or David. That's all Old Testament stuff. There's like streams in the desert, you know, when you read through the Old Testament of these verses of grace that just minister to your heart. And again, the whole big picture. And then the other neat thing about it is, you know, we are living in this new covenant, but when we read what they went through, as one guy put it years ago, we were doing that study, he said, you know, just think what they had to do to worship God, like get an animal and take it up, wait in line, do all these things, and then put their hands on it, watch it be slaughtered in front of them, blood everywhere. Think what they had to do to worship God. And this is what someone else said: "And some people won't even cross the street to go to church," you know. So it's kind of, it just gives you that appreciation of what Jesus did for you on the cross and for me. So again, Leviticus, it's about worship. It's about holiness, the way, it's about the way to God and the walk with God. The way to God and the walk with God. Think of Ephesians, six chapters. The first three are all what God did for you. And then chapter 4, verse 1 starts with, "Walk, therefore, and worthy of the calling with which you were called." So it's got to start with God. It always starts with God. I can't muster the strength up in my own energy to be holy or to be a Christian or to forgive someone or to share my faith. It has to be God working in me. But he is working in us, isn't he? As it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, "It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So praise the Lord. We'll move on here. So some more simple answers, I think. Number two, the way to God is covered in chapters. You know what I realized? I need to copy that outline because I have an older one and I'm gonna mess. Is there another? I'm so sorry. But that's where we're at, right? Number two. Sorry about that. Yeah. See, thank you. I knew I skipped a verse there. So this is one of the key verses in the book, Leviticus 11:45. "For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Amen. Holy God wants holy people. And again, holiness, it means to be set apart. So God being holy, that's his otherliness. There's everything created, and then God. He's the only one. For us, it means to be set apart for his purposes. And you look at, in the New Testament, you look at holiness or sanctification or holy. It all comes from the same root word, hagios. Not Haagen-Dazs, but close. Like hagios, something like this. So it's the same idea. So that's his holiness. And yes, and you already have the way to God No, you don't. Number two, the way to God is covered in Leviticus in chapters 1 through 17. 1 through 17, and this is probably the primary key verse of the whole book. Verse chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh, life is at first blank, is in the blood, right? For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Amen? That's what it was then as a covering. That's what it is. Jesus, his blood, has washed away our sins and redeemed us. So that the way of God covered in chapters 1 through 17. Number three, the walk with God is covered in chapters 18 through 27. That's the rest of the book, chapters 18 through 27. So speaking of the walk, in chapter 20, verses 7 and 8, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord, your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Wonderful verse, because it's got the whole package in there. The blanks are that we shall keep his word and perform them. We're going to get to the book of James soon. Looks like we might do one more time into Leviticus, but we're going to be in James. James talks about being doers of the word and not hearers only, and that faith without works is right. So am I saved by my works? Please be like Paul and say, God forbid, right? We're not saved by our works, but it's not faith and works that saves us. It's not faith or works. It's what? It's faith that works, right? It's faith that works. And faith that works, you know, we can't get the cart ahead of the horse, but because I have faith, the works, the fruit will follow. So, and that's what I like about this verse, because he says, consecrate yourselves, consecrate and sanctify. I double checked. It's the same Hebrew word. Sanctify yourselves. You know, you're already set apart by God, but act like it. And be holy, because I'm holy. And again, I can't do that in myself. I'm still going to, that's what's so beautiful about this new covenant. I'm going to fail. We're going to fail. But we have this relationship with Jesus. And what does it say in 1 John 1:7? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, continually cleanses us. With the Hebrew or the Greek structure is that the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us of our sins as believers. And so, but we're to keep his statutes and perform them. And again, because he says, I the Lord, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So when you came to Jesus, you said yes to him, you knew you were a sinner. He saved you. You know, he took care of your sins, past, present, future. He justified you. The rest of your life is this walk. That's again, Exodus, they're delivered from Egypt. They're saved in that sense, right? They come out of Egypt, out of the world. Egypt is a type of the world, into this new life. And as it said in one commentary, it took one day to get the Israelites out of Egypt. It took 40 years to get Egypt out of the Israelites, right? And that's I won't ask for a show of hands or to shout out, but that resonates with me, this life of sanctification. But God, he does, it works. He's doing the work. And if we stick with him, you'll see him make changes in your life continually. Maybe slowly, but he will. He'll do it. So that's the walk with God. And then who knows the answer to number four on our thing here? The setting of Leviticus was blank Sinai. Wow. Very good, you scholars. Very good. Sorry, I only pound the pulpit out of celebration. I'm not going to usually. So Mount Sinai. The time frame of Leviticus. I got to slow down. I'm sorry. The time frame of Leviticus is one. Anyone? I wasn't sure this myself. It's very fascinating. The time frame of Leviticus is 1 month. It was only 1 month's time. They were there received the law. They were still at Sinai. You get into Numbers, starts the second month. They number the soldiers or whatever, and then eventually they're launched out to their trip to the promised land, right? So the time frame of Leviticus was 1 month. So we're going to look at Jesus in Leviticus as seen through the offerings. These are the first five chapters of Leviticus. And then there's other things. We won't go over those today, but there's just so much I think I gave that to my daughter, but there, it's okay. The other outline on the back, we're going to, next week, we'll look at Jesus as represented in the Day of Atonement and in the feasts. I know Terry did some messages on the feasts about a year ago. You can find those on our website. I could probably look back and give you a better idea of the date of those, but, and some other really neat pictures of Jesus, what he's done for us in the book of Leviticus, of all places. Amen. We can look at the year of Jubilee. Do you know much about the year of Jubilee? The year of Jubilee is a year where they're required to take a year off work. How'd you like that? A year off of work, all the slaves set free, all debt forgiven. Can I get an amen? Yeah. You know? And so that's pretty cool, isn't it? And what I also learned is that the year of Jubilee, they would have a year, they'd have a year that the land rests every 7 years. So the year of Jubilee would be the 50th year after seven sevens. So there'd be back-to-back Sabbath years, 2 years in a row, at least a year for the land to rest. But anyway, we'll get in more into that next week. So back to our outline or fill in the blank page. Jesus in the various offerings. So chapter one, talks about the burnt offering. And the burnt offering, the whole animal would just completely be offered, just completely burned. No parts taken for or eaten or anything like that, just completely burned. And that talked about a total consecration or a total dedication. And what we have here is from our reading today, Hebrews 10:5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, that's Jesus, of course, sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but a body is the word, a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. So that was at the time. And by the way, I should say the first three offerings, chapters 1, 2, and 3, burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering, those are all volitional or voluntary. Those are voluntary offerings. And then the sin offering and the trespass offerings were required. So this burnt offering speaks of just Jesus first saying, I will give myself up for you. And Father, I give you my whole body for your service, right? For us, how does that relate to us? Romans chapter 12, right? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes there, after, you know, Romans 1 through 11, or really 3 through, especially 3 through 8, but really 3 through 11, grace and abounding grace and more grace and more grace and more grace and mercy. And then, and remember, this is just a continuous letter, but at this point, Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, Paul says, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you've been shown all this mercy, that what? You present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, right? And what's one of the ways we do that? The next verse. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. That's how we please God. I say, God, I give you my body. Romans 6, you can, that's more detail on that. Presenting the members of your body to God, knowing Romans 6 spells out that you died to sin. It may not feel like it. Sin may seem to have a real pull in my heart because I still carry around this body of death. That's Romans 7. But Romans 6 says, you need to know you're dead to sin. And so reckon it so. I'm dead indeed to sin. And then he says, present the members of your body to the Lord. And he'll take over. You know, he gives us not just the forgiveness, but by his Spirit, the power to have victory over sin and the power to use our bodies to serve him however he sees fit. Amen. So that's the burnt offering. And that's what Jesus did for us. The meal offering, that could be grain or different cakes. There's different specifics about the type of meal offerings that they could bring. Some of them were burnt up in the fire, others were not, you know. But what better verse than this one to represent Jesus? John 6:35. And Jesus said to them, say it out loud with me. I am the, yeah, you knew that one, right? I am the bread of life. Amen. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Wow. That's quite a promise. So he is that offering for us. He is the meal offering. And for us, you know, I commend you to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. It says, cast your bread upon the waters. It talks about, you know, different things in the area, whatever that means. We're very big here on not talking about money in the sense of pressure. You know, these money preachers, these phony balonies on TV. And I shouldn't say that, forgive me. Some people are legitimate. But yeah, you can use the metaphor, your bread, if you will, you know, what should I do with this bread, Lord? You know, but it's more than that, right? Also really of the grain offering, the meal offering, like the peace offering, speaks of fellowship with God. So it could be something as simple as just having time with the Lord, not bringing my requests. He wants to hear our requests. We're his children. But just sitting with him, maybe singing to him, or just saying, I just want to be with you. That's a sweet smelling. It's like fresh bread cooked. How many of you like the smell of fresh bread being cooked, right? So it's just sort of a metaphor of that fellowship with God. But again, it starts with him. Jesus is the bread of life. You know, Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Obviously, he didn't mean that physically, but he means that in communion with him. So then, after the meal offering, we have the peace offering. The peace offering, and again, those are different animals, but that's voluntary. That's, again, just having to do with fellowship with God. And I can't think of a better verse than our outline here, Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, thank you, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think we talked about this a couple weeks ago. I don't remember last week. So important to know. If you have trusted Jesus to be your Savior, if you've called on the name of the Lord, I know I'm a sinner, Lord, forgive me, please save me, I need you. You are justified and you are saved and you have peace with God. The war is over. Romans 5 talks about that we were at enmity with God before, but you need to know that. Even if you're having doubts or you're not feeling close to God, maybe you're not experiencing the peace of God, it starts with knowing that you have peace with God. God is not mad at you. He's not disappointed at you. He's not shaking his head and going, you know, we talked about that, I think, on Easter Sunday. When Jesus and Luke, and Peter denies Jesus three times, it says there in Luke that Jesus looked at Peter. They met eyes. And it's important for all of us to ask the question, what kind of look did Jesus have on his face? Was it a, I told you so, didn't I predict that? You had to argue with me. Wasn't it just, I can't believe you, or a look of, you're such a traitor, you know. No doubt it was a look of love, because Jesus predicted that it would happen. He even said there in Luke, I've prayed for you. This is going to happen. And so that's the idea of peace with God. We're justified by faith, just as if I'd never sinned, and I have peace with God. And so then it's just to experience the peace of God, it's just believing that, really, simply believing that, the simple faith in my Savior. He's still our Savior. Took me years, and still I'm learning. He's not just my Lord as a 40-year-old Christian or whatever, however long it's been. He's still my Savior. Every day, every moment, he's my Savior. So that's the peace offering. And then the sin offering, this is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. This is Isaiah 53 in one verse. We'll backpedal a little bit. So, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, right? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are declared righteous from heaven's point of view. It's all done. We are righteous, you know. But again, down here, it sure don't feel like it, you know. I'm still struggling. I still have my struggles. But this is such a great verse. And again, if you'd like to, you have it there with you. You have your pen. You don't have to do this, but there's so many pronouns. I like to give the names to the pronouns. For Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Father, really the Godhead, right? In him, in Jesus, right? You are in Christ. That's the first part of Ephesians goes over and over about that. In Christ, in him, in Christ. How can I be sure that I'm in him? Ephesians 1:13. And you also, having believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. Sealed in him. It's a done deal. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's wonderful. So that's the sin offering. And, you know, sin in the New Testament, sin is hamartia. It's the falling short. They used to use that. They would shoot their arrows at targets, at, you know, bullseyes. And wherever the arrow landed, if it wasn't on the bullseye, the distance between the arrow and the bullseye, the measurement was called sin. And so doesn't that fit perfectly? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? We've all fallen short. And that's just, you know, I'm not a sinner because I sin. You understand that, right? You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. Because you were born in Adam. You were born in Adam. So we're going to fall short, you know, in our best of efforts, right? We're going to fall short. And that's the sin offering. But Jesus became sin, whatever that means. He took it all on. All the sins of the universe, of the history of man, I should say, right? Past, present, and future. He bore on the cross. In fact, I don't have it in the, well, we get to trespasses. I'll have to look it up, but it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, talking about how God didn't even count the world's trespasses against them. But we'll maybe end with that. Let's just move on to trespass as we wrap up here. The trespass offering. So a sin is falling short. A trespass is when you violate someone, when you cross their boundaries. I hear some people say it's when you do it willingly, and it could be that, but if you read the context of that of Leviticus chapter 5, it talks about even unintentional trespasses. So, you know, hey, you're on my property or whatever, you know, it's a trespass. Or, you know, forgive us our trespasses, and we forgive those who trespass against us. They might say something, a cutting word that just hurts us or what have you. And that's what and even in that chapter, the trespass offering, you had to make restitution as well. And I like that. God's very practical. You know, it can't be, I stole your car. Sorry, I stole your car. See you later. That doesn't make sense, right? We have to make restitution when we can. When we can't, then that's the grace of God, the mercy of God. So Colossians 2:13, a wonderful verse here. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, with Jesus, having forgiven you all trespasses. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Past, present, and future. Here's that 2 Corinthians verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 is just, I commend you to 2 Corinthians 5. Just, it's start to finish. Wonderful. But 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, that is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or counting their trespasses to them, or not counting their trespasses against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Isn't that beautiful? There's only one sin that keeps a person out of heaven, and that's the sin of unbelief. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he says there in John 16, that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, singular, because they don't believe in me. Because they don't believe in me. That's the only sin that keeps someone out of heaven, because it's all been paid for. But the person has to receive the gift. So I ask you, have you received the gift? I know most of you, and I don't know who's listening on Zoom or this is recorded. So I don't have the gift of evangelism that I know of. But Paul tells Timothy and me and you, do the work of an evangelist. And so I ask you, do you know the Lord? Do you know that you're a sinner? Do you know that Jesus Christ came to this world to die on the cross for your sins? And that if you put your trust in him, if you repent, and repentance can sound so, I don't know, threatening, but it's a gift. The scripture talks about it being a gift. And all it is a change of mind, metanoia. repentance. It's just turning from sin and turning to God. And I know for me, I overthink things. Well, I can't break this habit. First, just turn from it and turn to God, and God will give you the power to break the habit. But if you know you're a sinner, it's not about getting cleaned up first. It's just knowing I know that I'm not right, and I need to be right, and it's calling on the Lord. Scripture says, Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then Paul goes on to write, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That simple, powerful gospel. Jesus paid it all. He paid the price. Just call on him. We don't have to overthink it. Appreciate the prayer about the gospel and the times that we're in. And I'm preaching to myself here. I sometimes just overthink things. Just if you don't know the Lord, and you know you need him, just call on him and he'll show up. Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come into him or her and sup with him or her. That just means I'll have a meal with you. I'll have fellowship with you. And his promise is I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So he's paid for our trespasses. One more verse, John chapter 6. You'll have to look up the verse. Oh, okay, I can find it. John chapter 6, verse 28. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, singular, that you believe in him whom he sent. Isn't that beautiful? Is that good news? Is working for your salvation good news? No, it's bad news. That's another gospel, which is not any gospel at all, Paul would say in Galatians. So that's the gospel. That's Jesus in Leviticus. We'll do one more next week. Like I said, we'll look at the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. We'll look at the feasts somewhat, and we'll look at some other things. The day of the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. That's an amazing one too. So with that, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again for Jesus. Jesus, thank you for being obedient to come to earth and being obedient to death, even the death of the cross for us. And thank you, Lord, for the promise of the Father that when you ascended, you truly did send the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask for the Holy Spirit. You told us that you would give the Holy Spirit to them who asks. And we know that you, Holy Spirit, already dwell in us. But we ask for a fresh outpouring at this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.